All right, we were in Proverbs chapter 2. Last week was an interesting chapter as we began the first chapter of Proverbs, where Solomon is challenging his son to listen to his sayings and to, with the promise of if he will listen to the sayings, he will live securely with no fear or dread of the evil that will come his way. That doesn't mean that evil and it's not going to come his way. It means that there's no fear of the dread of that evil being there. There's no fear of it, even though it will come. Bad things do happen to good people, and the rain does fall on the good and the bad, but it's all in how you look at it and all how you have a relationship with the Lord. So as we pick up here in Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon is going to continue to challenge his son to receive the sayings that he is saying to his son to help him learn to discern how to worship the Lord and to discover the knowledge of God or understanding about the things that he needs to talk about. I am so excited. I wish it was next week already, because next week in Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon is going to take us back to when he was a child and tell us what his father taught him. So that's interesting, because that's chapter 4. Then chapter 5 picks up and Solomon says, "Now that I've told you what my father taught me, let me tell you what I'm telling you, and I want you to hear these words." Well, but we're not there. That's next week. It's a really good lesson. That lesson's already ready to go, and it's just an incredible lesson. But here we are in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs says, "My son, if you receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry out for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." The fear of the Lord, of course, meaning the worship of the Lord, as we would say it today. So as Solomon continues this thought of encouraging his son, Rehoboam, to seek after wisdom and understanding and cry out for that, to lift his voice up to the Lord, to beg him to give him wisdom and understanding, it's important to seek both wisdom and understanding together. You're going to seek wisdom and you're going to get understanding. In fact, that's in next week's lesson, that when you seek the wisdom, the understanding comes. But when we seek wisdom and understanding, Solomon is saying to his son, "I want you to seek it like men seek for hidden treasures." Now, we know one of those parables where the woman has 10 coins and she loses one and she searches the entire house to find the one coin. And of course, when she finds it, she throws a party to rejoice over having that coin or finding that coin. What Solomon is actually talking about here is more like back when the gold rush was going on in California and people were headed towards the West, and they would go out there and they'd take their picks and their shovels and they would dig deep into the dirt. They would dig over by the streams, and they would take that dirt and they'd put it into their pan that would act like a slurry, and they'd run that pan around, and all of us have seen that. You may have even tried it at one of the places like Quartz or the Caverns place over just north of Austin and all that, where they allow you to do that. And you see it, and all you're looking for is just a couple little flakes of gold to be in the bottom. And it would just make you so excited, you'd go dig some more just for some more gold and just for a few more flakes. The problem with all of that is whenever you saw the pictures that came from that time, those people who were doing that were living in squalor, just living in squalor. In fact, their whole life was about going and digging dirt to find a few flakes of gold to buy food so they could go and dig for more gold. Now, that in my application of that, that's kind of futile, because they never got it. In fact, we've got TV shows now called Searching for Gold and some other things where they go out and they're just looking for gold. And they don't get a lot of gold. They move a whole bunch of dirt just to get a little bit of gold. And they are just trying. And lo and behold, the next season they come around, they're back out there just searching for gold, searching for gold. Searching for hidden treasures is what they're doing. And they spend every dime they have searching for more hidden treasures. Now, I am not going to say anything about those of you who like to go to Las Vegas, where you like to put your gold in the machine and you win a little bit and you keep putting it back in until you've lost it all and you come home. No, some of us don't do that. No. Behold, we all have fibbed once or twice in our life because of that urging that happens inside of us. Now, what I'm telling you about this is what Solomon is saying. It's that addiction that is like that type of addiction of searching for gold and searching for silver, that we seek after it. We are to seek after the wisdom and the understanding from the Lord the same way that miners seek for gold and for silver. They work feverishly. They did work. And we should also work feverishly to seek the wisdom and the understanding of God. He goes on in verse 6 to say this: "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright." Remember that. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. "He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the path of justice. He preserves the way of His godly ones." Okay, so once these hidden treasures are found of wisdom and understanding, I want you to understand the blessings of that is beyond imagination. However, true wisdom and understanding only come to the upright. I told you to remember that. The upright. That means the righteous. They're the ones who are going to find the hidden treasures. Oh, there's lots of people out there searching for deep truths. There's lots of people out there searching for the hidden treasures of this and the hidden treasures of that. In many cases, they're seeking to find something that is something only God can give them wisdom for, and they're seeking it in the wrong way. What is sound wisdom that he speaks about? I want you to think about sound wisdom as being the essentials of those things, those truths that come from God that keep us in God's will. That's sound wisdom. Once you've found sound wisdom, the Lord will protect you in your integrity. Now that he uses the word integrity there. That means your truthfulness. He'll protect you just like a shield protects a warrior, he says. He will guard the path that you're walking on for those who walk in justice. What's the word justice mean? It means fairness. Just like a security officer guards a businessman that's carrying some precious treasure, so the Lord will guard you also. He protects those who walk in integrity. He guards the paths of those who walk in justice. Just like a big old vault stores securely and protects the treasures of someone here on earth, so too the Lord will store and protect the treasures that you have found in Him by learning wisdom and understanding. And Solomon is saying this to his son and saying to him, "Son, if you will learn these sayings, they will guide you, and the Lord will protect you, and the Lord will also shield you from anything that comes your way." Doesn't mean things are not going to come your way. He's just going to shield you from those things as they come. Verse 9 picks up and says, "Then, after you've learned these things that I'm teaching you, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. Now, we saw that in chapter 1 last week. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of unrighteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leave the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. My, that's a lot of stuff. Solomon's son needs to seek and find the wisdom and understanding so that he can discern righteousness, justice, and equity. And what does that mean? It means that he needs to be able to discern what is morally decent, what is morally fair, and what is morally impartial. That's what those words mean. For that to happen, Solomon explains to his son Rehoboam that wisdom and understanding must be from the heart. Now, you can learn knowledge, you can and wisdom. You can have words said to you and it kind of just pass you by. It goes in one ear and out the other. You can read about it, you can write about it, but if it's not something from the heart, it means absolutely nothing for you as being able to guide you to discern how to be righteous and just and dispense equity. It does nothing to help you understand what is morally fair, what is morally impartial, and what is morally decent. It's just head knowledge until it becomes something of the heart. That's really the topic of today's lesson. Solomon is saying to his son in both these chapters that you have to make what I'm saying to you a heart issue. Oh, you need to make it a head issue, but you also have to make it a heart issue. It does absolutely no good for you to have something in your mind that you know if you don't make it a heart issue and live by it. Because you see, you have to feel these issues that Solomon is bringing up. They have to be embraced by the heart so that when you see someone who's going against something that Solomon has a saying for, it just breaks your heart. That you long for a person to live according to these sayings so that they do not get off the path, do not get off the way, so they do not stray somewhere that they should not be. It's very interesting. He brings up something that's just very universally true. It seems to me that every time we deal with anyone who is dealing in darkness and evil, think about however large or however small you want to think about it. If you want to think about the old-timey mobs that we used to think about, the different mobs and their gangster activities. Oh, they did the gambling, and oh, they did the alcohol. And there was always something else that is always part of those types of enterprises, and that is prostitution that goes along with it, and sexual sins. When you think about the gangs of the young men that I told you last week when we talked about it, because Solomon actually presented a scenario by which it's the same words that are used to a young person to come and join a gang. Oh, come, take, be part of us. Come and help us lay in wait. And he goes on to talk about the things like he talks about here about the woman who comes to ensnare you and to take you off that path and to bring you in. Think about it in all the ways of evil. All the ways of evil. Every place that there is evil, every gang, every unit, every organization that deals, and every person that deals in evil, there seems to be this sexual perversion that goes along with it, just like Solomon is bringing up here. And in this case, he's talking about two things. He's talking about prostitution, and he's also talking about adultery. Now, I want to remind you about what adultery is. Adultery is when you are married to someone and you go and you have a sexual relationship with another person. Therefore, you commit adultery against your spouse. It's not adultery against the other person you're having a sexual relationship with. It is against your spouse. But prostitution is when for pay you go out and lure someone into that relationship for gain of some sort. And just as Solomon says here in the scripture, for those young women that get into prostitution, it never ever leads to a healthy life along the way without an encounter with the Lord. Without an encounter where that person, that young lady, changes her life and her heart and gives it over to the Lord. That's the only thing that can save her from going to death and to darkness, because that evil path that she does leads to death. Death. Solomon, I'm wondering why he's bringing it up. This is the second time he's bringing it up. He's going to bring it up again several times before we're through with chapter 9, where he's dealing with the lure of women. In fact, in next week's lesson, he's going to say, son, Rehoboam, be happy with the woman that you married in your youth and seek no other. Solomon probably is not a good person to be telling his son to seek to be faithful to the woman that he took as a wife in the youth. Solomon, by the end of the years of his life, will have 700 wives and 300 concubines. Those are wives to bear children with, if you can bear children. Now, do you think Solomon is speaking to his son because he's afraid that his son has done something wrong? Or do you think Solomon is trying to teach his son a lesson that Solomon has well learned over the years? Now, these marriages, many of them are marriages of convenience to make political alliances between governments, between nations with the nation of Israel. And true, because of them, Solomon pretty much had a peaceful reign, even though in his own personal life it seems that he was tormented by evil. And we see that over in his book of Ecclesiastes, where everything that a worldly man could do without God in his life, Solomon did until he became older, and he finally learned the better after his wives had led him to worship false gods. And Solomon finally came back to his senses when he was old. Well, for Solomon to say, discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you, Solomon must have learned that lesson well and had wished that he could go back to the wife of his youth. By the way, we don't know what her name is, and we do not know which of his 700 wives was his first wife. And we don't know whether he married before he became king or after he became king. We're just not really quite sure on any of that. But he must have started fairly early to have 1,000. 1,000. Now, can you just do the math on that? Solomon reigned for 40 years. And in those days, 40 years was 354 days per year. Okay, so in order just to visit one of the 1,000 each, one per day, it took 3 years just to make the rounds. Just a thought. So when you read the Song of Solomon, as we have and we've studied it, it kind of takes you back whenever Solomon, who's supposed to be the wisest man in the world, has 1,000 females at his bidding. We wonder about that. Mm-hmm. Verse 22 here is interesting. Verse 22 uses the word wicked. That's not the right word. The right word for us today to be what it meant back then is the word hypocrite. The word hypocrite. With that in mind, we can kind of expand on what Solomon is saying about those he's talking about that are blatantly sinful, like the woman in prostitution and the adulterers. He's also talking about the hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? That's the person who on the outside is looking like he is, he or she is upright and godly, and yet there's these nasty little secrets that the Lord knows that cause them to be true hypocrites. True hypocrites. Secretly involved in evil practices. Now I want to tell you something. I'm going to get off the train here just a minute because I want to go to technology. Technology has been wonderful. You can look up anything you want to look up on the web. And that's the problem. You can look up anything that you want to look up on the web. When somebody comes to my office and we go to the web, the World Wide Web, isn't that an interesting thought too? They call it a web. Isn't that what a spider does to you? Straps a web around you? And we'll go searching for something, and lo and behold, invariably, when I fire something up and get to the website we want to see, because that's what they brought in, over on the side over here is going to be an advertisement that is not godly, that is perverse, that is downright pornography. Fear and trembling. And you know what? If you're going to use the World Wide Web, there's nothing you can do about it. There's not one thing you can do about it to keep it from coming up, because that's the way it is. Oh, we had problems with pornography before the World Wide Web, but you had to blatantly go out and buy it at that point in time. Now, not only are you buying it, but it comes to your smartphones in your hand, and you have to be careful with what comes. Well, that becomes a lure to people. And people who would have otherwise been godly people, who would have never gone out and bought something like that on their own, have now become addicted to it, and yet they still serve on committees at church. They still usher at church. They still do things at church, presenting themselves as if they are a man or a woman of God, and in reality, they are hypocrites. I have learned my lesson on this so well that I'm just going to tell you what I do so you know. You think you've got everything hidden, and you die. And your offspring call Helping Hands to see if we can come help clean out mama or daddy's house. I will never, ever, ever again take a group to go clean out a house unless I have gone to the house ahead of time and opened every drawer and every book to see what is there, and every cabinet and every closet. Do you know how I know that I'm going to do that every time? I cannot tell you how many times we have gone to a place to help a son or a daughter clean out mama's house, only to open up a drawer and there to be perverse stuff there. And if the house is clean after I've inspected it, then we'll come. And if it's not, I say to the family, I think you need to hire somebody to do this, because I'm not going to bring my folks to do this, because this person was a hypocrite, true hypocrite, in every form or fashion. Well, enough of that. We'll go on. And let's change chapters. Let's go on for chapter 2 to chapter 3. He says, my son, do not forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commandments. Here it is again. We've gone to this heart issue in chapter 2. for the length of days and the years of life, and peace will be added to you. We're not saying that length of years will be added to you. We're not saying that length of days will be added to you. We're saying that the days that you live and the years that you live will be filled with peace. There's something to be said about the virtues of living a clean life, both physically and spiritually. Now, that's not my quote. That actually comes from Brother John. Brother John and I were down at his ranch. The winds had come through and blown, a little tornado, in fact, and several of his deer stands were knocked over, and he had deer hunters coming in. And he needed some way to set those things up. And he said, "Dr. Jim, you got any ideas how we can set those up? Because the bulldozer and everything's all broken down." I said, "Sure." We go out there. We got some ropes. And we got out there and we tied off some ropes to some trees. And we pulled them up. And he was just amazed at, you know, how a little Boy Scout stuff just really works when you learn how to use ropes. And you can just pull that stuff up. On the way, he was opening a door, and he cut his finger. And when he did, he knew it hurt. And when he went back like this, he actually hit me, and the blood got all over me. He said, "Oh, Dr. Jim, we got to get that blood off of you." And I said, "Preacher, I am not worried about your blood whatsoever." I said, "I think from your living and your lifestyle and what I know about you, your blood is probably just about the cleanest blood that could ever hit this earth." And he said to me, "You know, there is something that can be said about the virtue of a lifetime of clean living, both physically and spiritually." And there is. There is. Then, of course, I got to thinking, well, I hope his life all has been clean. After I said that, I kind of wondered, well, what Solomon is promising here to his young son, Rehoboam, is that his days and his years will be filled with peace. I want you to understand something. Evil does not live in peace. They're always looking around the corner, worried about something that's going to come back to bite them, of someone they hurt or something like that. Adulterers do not live in peace. They're always worried about their secrets getting out or something happening. Not only that, adulterers tend to have lost their family, their wives, their family, their kids, et cetera, et cetera. And most of the money that they make goes to the other side because of an act of adultery in many cases. Hypocrites do not live in peace either. Hypocrites are constantly tormented by trying to live the righteous God in life in the eyes of everyone out there, with their righteousness hanging and dangling around their neck. And yet deep inside, they have something else going on. Something else going on. A man who gains true wisdom and understanding from the Lord will live in peace, even in the midst of the storms, as well as in the times of peace. The rain falls on the good and the bad. Death comes to our families. Tragedies come to our families. Sickness comes to our families. And yet, in the midst of all those trials, we can still live in peace because of the wisdom and the understanding that the Lord gives us. Do you realize that those of us who live in Christ are the only ones at a graveside that can stand there and do two things? It's actually in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Only those of us who live in Christ can mourn at a graveside and yet be comforted in knowing where our loved one is. Islam can't do that. Hinduism cannot do that. Buddhism cannot do that. Judaism cannot do that. And then Mormonism cannot do that. Jehovah's Witnesses cannot do that. And I can just continue to go down the list. Only for those of us who have put a true faith in Christ can stand at a graveside and mourn and cry and yet have this peace that passes all understanding at the same time. Verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Those two need to be tied together. Kindness and truth, kindness and truth, kindness and truth. You can't have kindness without truth, and you can't have truth without kindness. Let them never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Kindness and truth. Dangle them out around your neck so everyone can see them, but inscribe them inside your heart so that you can feel them. Part of living in peace stems from the employment of kindness and truth. You must keep them in view. You must keep always the idea in view of being kind to people and being truthful with people. It's very interesting because today in most of the world, Christianity is rejected and repelled by most people. Yet, when you have a Christian who is truly kind and dispenses truth, they're a godly person. They are usually valued by the ungodly people. You know a perfect example? Mother Teresa. Who could be places where they had threatened to kill her, threatened to do away with her, but when she showed up, they valued her. Now, let me tell you what that is, just in case you don't know what it is. It has nothing to do with Mother Teresa. It has nothing to do with any of us. It has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit enters a room, who dwells inside of you, enters the room with you, those who are evil change. They change. I have been in many situations where I have heard things that have been said by teachers and other people. And when I join the crowd, all of a sudden the teachers or the other people begin to make excuses for the reason why they shouldn't have used such words. But had I not been there, they would have not made excuses for that. They would have just used it. That is the old joke about, we're having our party. Y'all put up the booze and put everything out because, okay, a lookout's telling us the preacher's coming up the driveway. And as soon as the preacher leaves, what do the evil people do? They break it all back out again because they're perverse and because they're evil. That's because when the Holy Spirit shows up, He is valued by all. He may not be accepted, and the bidding that He bids to the people may not be chosen, but at least He's valued. My favorite verse and yours, but we have to put it in context. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. See, we still got the heart issue coming along. What are we supposed to inscribe on the table of our hearts? Kindness and truth. Where do we store all the information about that brings us from wisdom and to understanding? In our hearts, not just around our necks, but in our hearts. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all His ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. I'm sorry, I'm a King James boy. I should have said it the way I wanted to say it in King James. And He will direct your paths. That's how we say it. This is actually more correct than the poetical way King James did it, but this is more correct. He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear, that means to worship the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So, trust in the Lord. Even when the way gets blurry, there's not one of us in this room that we've not gotten up and we've thought, okay, I'm going to trust in the Lord today. This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Whoa, 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 Lord, what are you doing? We weren't expecting this. Lord, where do we go from here? Lord, how do we handle this? Why are the doctors saying this? Why are the attorneys saying this? What just came in the mail? Oh, my soul, who's doing what? The storm is coming. in the midst of all of that, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't let the outward, don't do things just with outward actions, but do them from deep within your heart. Truly trust Him. The Lord created all the intelligent life on this earth. And for those who are intelligent, who truly trust the Lord, He promises to give them true wisdom and true understanding. Those are qualities that come from the Lord. Humans are not clever enough. They're not smart enough. They are not intelligent enough to do something to permanently protect them from the evil that will come their way. We're just not smart enough. But the Lord is. If we worship the Lord, He will dispense upon us protection from the evils that come our way, and we just have to trust Him that He is protecting us, that He's guiding our paths, that He's guarding us. And the Lord will do that. And then, if that happens, when we get to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, we too will look at evil the way the Lord does. We too will hate evil. We will hate pride. We will hate arrogance. And we will hate perversion and everything that accompanies those things. That's coming up in Proverbs chapter 8 when we get there. Now, when I was studying through this and getting ready to prepare this and almost ready to send the lesson off, I couldn't get this little last line, verse 8, out of my mind. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Okay, I understand the bones. I understand what that means. And I'm going to tell you what it means. But I kind of stumbled on this healing to your body. Healing, why does it mean healing to the body? Well, when I went and looked it up, I found out that actually the word body should not be the word body. It should be the word navel. It should be that it's talking about the healing. It's like that navel that everyone has. We've all got one. I know it because you couldn't have gotten here without one. The navel is that thing that the umbilical cord is attached to, and the life of that baby in the womb comes to that baby. The life, the blood, the nourishment all comes, flows through that umbilical cord, right through that navel into the body of the baby. And the child cannot grow in the mother without that navel spot, that entry point. And with that umbilical cord that's attached, and without it, no human could ever be born in this world if we didn't have a navel. It's the reason why Adam was created, just in case he didn't have one. Now, that's going to be one of the first things I'm probably not going to be checking out when I get to heaven. Did Adam have a belly button? You know, we all ask that question. We pass it down to our kids. Why do you do that? Why do you pass on things that we don't know? Did Adam have a belly button? Did Eve have a belly button? I don't know. They were not. They were not born. They were created. But you better believe their kiddos did, because that's the way life happens. The Lord is going to, through wisdom and understanding, bring healing to us, just like through the navel, the nourishment and the blood and nutrients go to the baby through that portal. Now, we talk about the bones. I learned this a long time ago. I thought it was always, always amazing. Bones are just amazing to me. They are filled with cavities and little pores that are in them. Now, if you go out in the field like I have done and you find an old bone, you can break that bone pretty easy because it's dry. But you take that bone and you go put some fluid back in it. Now, when we have it in us, it's got what we call bone marrow and this fluid that's inside of the bones. Well, you can take that old bone that's been laid out for a year out in the pasture and go drop it in a bucket of oil, any kind of oil, for just a few minutes. It's not for an hour. It's just a few minutes. And do you know what that bone will do? That oil. Then you take that bone out and try to break it. you can't break it. Because that bone is already now flexible and strong again. It will bend. Oh, you can break it, but you're probably going to have to put a brick out there and try to lift the car with it to get it to break. Because that bone's going to bend now, just like our bones bend and move with that fluid that's inside of us. So what Solomon is saying is if you grab this wisdom and understanding of these sayings that I'm going to be teaching you, it will be like a good dose of refreshing fluid to your bones. You know, as we get older and our bones become brittle, the reason why is because they don't have as much fluid in those bones. But you keep those bones fluid. Now, we can't actually really do that very well. But if you could, we could keep them from breaking. So if you can do a breakthrough and figure out how to teach the doctors how to keep the bones with fluid in them so they don't become brittle, you'd be going a long way. Look here. He goes on to talk about this. He says, the honor of the Lord. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And from the first fruit of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Oh, my soul. Is Solomon really saying to us that worship includes honoring the Lord with offerings from what he has given us from the first fruits? Absolutely. Worship and offerings go together. They can never be separated. One without the other voids the other. The northern kingdom was guilty of giving offerings to the Lord, but not worshiping him, and therefore they went into exile. The southern kingdom was guilty of giving offerings to the Lord, which he said, I will not accept your offerings now because you're not worshiping me. You're worshiping other gods, but you're still giving me your required offerings. One cannot be without the other. They are tied together. In fact, they are commanded as part of the requirement of worship in Deuteronomy chapter 26. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi begs the people, the Lord begs the people to give of the first fruits and then see what the Lord will do to open the windows of heaven and bless them in many ways. Jesus also in the Gospel of Luke instructs the people to give to him by giving to others. Give to him by giving to others. When you honor the Lord with your offering, he will provide a vast abundance in your storehouse. He's not saying he'll give you money in your storehouse. He's saying he'll give you wisdom and understanding in your storehouse, both physically and spiritually and mentally. A vast amount of knowledge. Now, folks, it's very interesting to me how it really doesn't matter how much money you make in this world. What matters is how wisely you use it. How wisely you use it. You cannot truly worship and find wisdom and understanding unless you are honoring the Lord from what he is giving you. Verse 11 says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. Oh, by the way, where do we get the discipline of the Lord? Oh, we just told you. You got to give an offering. You've just been disciplined. You've just been chastised. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. For even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Most people despise correction. Most people do not want to be told they need to do something when they're doing something wrong. Most people do not like chastisement. Most people do not end up not liking the person who's doing the chastising. Because that's just the way it is. They don't like reproof. But the reproof of the Lord is very special because it is the procedure by which the Lord teaches those who belong to him and he molds them in how to live in his will. And from reproof comes the Lord's blessings, and the blessings that are going to come is wisdom and understanding. And lo and behold, I will tell you this. From my own experience, he will give you the desires of your heart if you live in his wisdom and understanding, and he wants you to have what you want if it is godly and good and pure and moral and decent. He will help you get it. But you may not get it today or tomorrow or next year. You need to wait until He has provided you with the resources to purchase it. If you do something wrong, the Lord reproves you. Do not hate Him for that. But I can pretty much guarantee you, you do something wrong and you do it on purpose, you're going to pay for it. And just like in last week's lesson, all He's going to do is laugh. Because He's already told you. Remember that? Last week's lesson. Son, remember these things. Remember this. I'm warning you, don't do this. This is what's going to happen. Okay, it happened. All I can do is sit back and laugh, He says. Yeah. Verse 13 says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Nothing you can desire compares with what the wisdom and the discernment and the understanding from the Lord will bring. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left are the riches, is riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. It's interesting because now we see in one major text here where Solomon has taken the words wisdom and the word understanding, just like I have up on the board, chained them together, tied them together as if they are one. Now we're going to find out next week that when you seek wisdom, you get understanding. We're going to find out next week in the lesson, you can't go get understanding so that you can have wisdom. You can't switch them around. You get the Lord's wisdom first, and the understanding shows up. What's interesting about this is He ties them together, even though it's two, wisdom and understanding, but then He gives feminine pronouns, she and her, to it, like she has here. She's talking about wisdom and understanding, she being more precious than anything that's out there that you could ever desire. You can think of everything you want, but if you're not searching after this like hidden treasure with this vigor, you're not going to get what you want. In verse 13 here, that's referring back to chapter 2, verse 4, that we saw just a few minutes ago, which says, if you seek her silver and search for her as hidden treasures, talking about wisdom and understanding, search for her like a hidden treasure, vigorously go after, panning for it, then you're going to receive the blessing. So here, wisdom and understanding, she is more superior than any other carved out object that can be acquired in this world and on this earth. In her right hand, she holds the issues of the truth that prolongs a man's life. And in the left hand, she holds these true benefits of riches and honor. Honor. Actually, honor is better than riches if you really want to know. But I think it's really more the riches of honor that goes along with it. Both are gifts. Both come from the Lord. Both are guaranteed. If you get the one in the right hand, you get the one in the left hand. It's just like if you get wisdom and understand it, you're going to get understanding. They go together. Just like what's in the right hand and the left hand. You're supposed to hang these things around your neck so you can see them and the world can see them too. But you're supposed to engrave them on your heart so that you can feel them also. You're supposed to embed them down deep into your heart to preserve them. Well, even though you embed them down in your heart and they are preserved and they bring comfort in your life, I want you to understand that comfort in your life will come and there will be a triumph over death and it will seal the immortal glory that you will have to be with the Lord one day if you'll just link them together. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth and by understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the deeps were broken up and the skies dripped with dew. When did wisdom and understanding begin? Never. They have always been there. She has always been part of the Lord. She was involved before the creation of the earth. She was involved in the creation of the earth. And she'll be involved after the earth is done away with. The Lord used her to break up the fountains of the deep, to move the dirt around, to make the seas, to make the land. He used wisdom and understanding, according to Solomon, to do that. And the wisest people in the world accept that that comes from the Lord. And the foolish people of the world think that it happened by some natural occurrence, some natural cause. Oh, it just accidentally happened like this. Well, I'm glad as I look at you, I can say not a one of you looks like you were an accident. That you didn't just accidentally happen. Verse 21. My son, he says, let them not depart from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornments to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. Remember, my son, Solomon is saying, remember that the Creator of all things is the same one who created you. He's the one who gave you life, and the Lord is the author of all things, and He has selected certain things that He wants for those who love Him to have, and two of those things are wisdom and understanding. And those certain things will secure the way for His son if he'll listen to them and grasp them, and it'll also bring life to his soul. No fear, in verse 24, says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked. When it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Because wisdom and understanding of the Lord protects, it's the Lord's protection. We should never, ever fear anything. Bob Halstead is right over here. He was going on a missionary trip, and many years ago I asked him, I said, Bob, when you step off that airplane, are you fearful of what may happen in that country? And Bob was a new Christian at that point in time, and he said to me, no, I am never fearful because I know the Lord is with me, and He is my protector. And even if I die over there, the Lord is still with me because He is my protector. When we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, He is our confidence. Even in the darkest nights and in the lowest valleys of our lives, He is still our protector and He is still our confidence. And we should not be afraid of anything. We should not be afraid of catching our feet on something and stumbling. And we, even when things look so bleak, we think there's no way for any way for us to get out of this. Don't worry about you getting out of it. The Lord is still in charge. That's the reason why in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, Paul said this, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that He might be the Lord both of the living and of the dead. It's that comfort that only those of us who are in the Lord have. That even though we mourn the loss of someone, we know where they are because they belong to the Lord. Now, if they didn't belong to the Lord, you can grieve and really grieve knowing where the loss is. But for those of us who lose the loved ones who knew the Lord, yes, we're going to mourn and we're going to grieve. But in that, we still have comfort. Verse 27 says, do not withhold good from those whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives in security beside you. What does he mean by to who it is due? He's talking about, in this passage, Solomon's talking about the poor neighbor. The neighbor who is truly poor, by circumstances that have come along, the neighbor who trusts in the Lord with all their heart and leans not on their own understanding, and for when the valleys of life come, which are going to come to all of us, and you have it within your means to help, you help. You help. You should never withhold that which is good and proper from someone who's truly in need. The Lord is the judge of all this in every one of these cases, and He will give you wisdom, and He will give you understanding, and He will give you discernment of what is good and what to give. Verse 30, do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. So if a man has done you no harm, you should never quarrel with that man. You should never threaten to sue that man or take that person to court to cause harm or wrong to that man. Do not envy, verse 31, a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. You know, this is really sad because this is big in our teenage folks, in our young adults. All these people, famous singers, lifestyles, The Voice, The Idols, and all that type of stuff, who really and truly, as you look at their lives, they are evil. And yet, our younger folks look at them about, they've got wealth, they've got prestige, they've got honor, they've got importance, they've got status, they've got esteem, they give them respect. And they shouldn't. You should never give an evil person those characteristics. They should never be your model. And yet they are. Let me tell you who your model should be. It's the little old man who worships the Lord with all of his heart and leans not on his own understanding and gives to the Lord. Verse 32, for the crooked man is an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. Abomination. Abomination is a stench that's in the nostrils of the Lord. That's what it is. The word crooked here is not the word we would use today. Today we would use the word perverse. A perverse man is abomination to the Lord. He will never know the secrets. That perverse man will never know the secrets of the Lord that are found in his wisdom and understanding because he's perverse. Now, the word intimate here is also the wrong word. We don't think of the word intimate the way it was meant when it was coined here. The word should be the secret things of the word. It should mean secret. The Lord will give the righteous man all his secrets. Verse 33. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwellings of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted, talking about the Lord. No godly man will want to live in the house of wickedness, for the Lord curses that house. No wicked man will live in the house of the righteous, for the Lord blesses that house. The wicked and the righteous cannot live together in harmony. And in addition to that, although the Lord will scorn and the scoffers, He will give grace overflowing to those that are afflicted by the scoffers. The Lord truly resists the proud, and He gives grace to those who are humbled. And the last verse, verse 35, and we'll be through. The wise will inherit honor. Whoa, that's amazing. But the fool will display dishonor. When we learn the secrets of the Lord, the wisdom and understanding that comes from worship of Him, it provides for us this great inheritance. Oh, we know what the inheritance is because we're from the New Testament age. But for Solomon, this is a great promise to his son. If Solomon's son will listen to his teachings, they will lead him to be part of the family of God, to be one of the children of God. And how does that happen? It happens by listening to the voice of wisdom from the Lord, which is where we pick up next week in chapter 4. Lord Jesus, we thank you for a time just to study your word in your name. Amen and amen.